saw this happen to a chicken once. Standing under a bunch of lights and turning around and around. He got darker all the time. You don't think that's gonna happen to me, do you? I owe you two things first. I owe you a word of thanks for inviting me to this pastor's conference. I've enjoyed some tremendous moments with you, not the least of which have been these last. And so to all who have contributed to the invitation here and to my inspiration since I've been here, I do owe you a word of thanks. I also owe you a word of apology because I didn't show up last night. I was victim of a peculiar kind of situation. My mother always told me, don't push and shove in a crowd. And so when we got to the Houston Intercontinental Airport and I saw people shoving to get on that flight 429 for Denver, I thought I'm going to be polite and stand back and wait till they all get on. And then by the time I got on, there were 20 of us who were too many. They had oversold the flight. So they put me off the flight. My bag got here last night, but I didn't. Chivalry's not dead, but it sure lives a high-risk life. But I come now to recognize at this closing session of the pastor's conference that much that we've been saying reflects the diversity of the Baptist animal. There are so many of us who have so many talents and who have so many responsibilities and so many theaters that it seems to me that right now a topic that has been assigned to me makes a great deal of sense. The integrity of the Baptist pastor. What shall we do? The term integrity has meaning to me. For during the last decade, the word integration has become a very important part of many of our vocabularies. Maybe it's been your problem and my hope, but it's been a word that has at least had a great deal of meaning. And because it does, I bring now from my own experience and perspective what I think is meant by the integrity of the Baptist pastor. I can't speak to the church, not really. I'm not a member of your churches. I'm not sure that I can speak for my church, for the men, women, and children who make up the Wheeler Avenue Baptist Church in Houston. Each have to stand in the presence of God individually. In a pastor's conference, maybe the only thing that I can do is to speak from my own experience, hopefully to yours. We're talking to pastors. So we have to talk to pastors about integrity. Integration for me does not mean simply the legal prohibition of separation. It doesn't mean simply stopping discrimination. It means that two who have been separate are fused, even as bone of each other's bone and flesh of each other's flesh. If integration ever really occurs between the races, it means that there is no longer racial identity. Simply commonness of humanity and of need and of hope. Well, isn't that basically what integrity means too? Jesus Christ has given to us a passage which ought to have meaning to every person in this room. As he speaks in terms of that which is honorable or that which demands respect, that which calls for prestige, his word is blessed. Blessed are. But he never says the powerful, he never says the high positioned, he never says the man who has great influence, but he says blessed are persons of certain attributes and virtues, and one of those is purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what integrity is all about. It means basically the kind of enthusiasm Freddie just talked about. It means basically the kind of thing that has driven these men like Larry Walker to places like New York, It means the kind of identity of which John Nicole has spoken to us. Integrity means taking the several theaters of ourselves and merging them into some one thing. We ought to all be driven by something that is extremely important. One of the problems in this country is that we're too white. What I mean by that is that we have brought with us from Europe, or you have brought with you from Europe, I guess I ought to get ourselves straight here. You have brought with you from Europe a tendency to systematize. Now, that's fairly good, but it's created a major problem for us. The fact is that we can divide life into sacred and secular. It's possible for us to be holy inside the walls, Freddie, but not out in the streets. We have divided the political from the non-political. We have broken life up into many little categories. So one of the major problems of our whole social order is that it's disintegrated. This is the reason why it's so possible, as we look at our churches, for us who are on the outside of those churches to be bewildered by churches that can preach in the name of him who had not where to lay his head and yet control billions of dollars in real estate and be primarily for those who have succeeded. It becomes very difficult for us to understand how the churches can preach love and practice hate. Basically, what I'm saying is that because we categorize, because we disintegrate, because we separate, it's possible for us to live in all these different areas and feel perfectly at home acting politically on that kind of arena, acting economically on that kind of arena, and then acting religiously on a certain day in a certain place. Black people have something to offer you. Black people have been trying to throw away for a long time. We've been mimicking you, but we have something to offer you. We have something that we brought with us. We kicked it under the table, and we ought to apologize to God for it. We brought with us a purity of heart from Africa that we never understood, and now we need to pull it out and share it. As I look around this place today, I rejoice that Southern Baptist evangelism is what it is, that this is the most aggressive, most powerfully organized denomination in the world. And yet I wonder, where in the world is all of that welcoming power for people whose skins are not this color? Why aren't they here? Now, I don't expect to get a lot of amens here, nor re-invitations. But I do expect that you shall search your own soul as I must search my own soul. Don't think about your church, about your city, about your whole denomination. Just think about you, personally. If there is integrity, where do you find it? You ever been to a black church? Many of you have. Sometimes you've enjoyed them. Sometimes you've been confused by them. Sometimes you've been frightened by them. But do you ever notice anything about a black church service? There is a sense in which it has to have a buildup. By the time that preacher gets up to preach, folks have been building fires for a while. Have you ever noticed that? You know why? Because to the African, there is no sacred and secular. There is no division between art and entertainment and religion. When he dances, you don't call that art. Maybe it's a form of worship, and yet he laughs and enjoys it because it's also a form of entertainment. Only we can divide life up so that you can make a decision as to what's art and what is entertainment and what is religion. For the African, everything is religion. When he beats his drum, and we've got a history of rhythm 4,000 years old, when he beats his drum, it's not just for him, but for every other tribe that can hear it. There is no segregation as we know it, even though there are separate tribal identities. We brought that to this country, and you ask, Freddie can tell you, the average black boy in the street calls any other black boy brother. He understands what that means. This is part of what we need to understand. The kind of integrity that we brought with us from Africa, we almost lost. And now we're scrambling to try to get it back again. When they build that fire, They work things up to a frenzy until the time comes when the medicine man gets there. Oh, we call him the pastor. But when the medicine man rises, there is no deacon, no trustee, no layman who would question what he says. He represents the word of the spirit of the tribe, whatever that spirit is, and when he preaches, whether you like it or not, that is the end. Now, there are a lot of problems with that. But let me at least suggest that an integrity of your own personal being as pastor means at least partly that something ought to be very extensive about you. You ought to be able to reach out into the world of entertainment, out into the world of politics, out into the world of economics, out into the world of social action, without ever worrying about whether or not you're in trouble. You ought to be able to reach every place from the same purity of heart. This is basically what the church is all about. Jesus didn't suggest that we should remain in Jerusalem, breaking bread together and having joy with prayers, but that we should go to all nations, beginning at home where we are. Integrity means something very extensive, something very pervasive, something that goes everywhere. There is a woman who lives on our street. I know how she makes her living, but she's my woman, and I have to have contact with her. It doesn't matter how she makes her living. I have to have contact with her, whatever that may do to my reputation. There is a kid on my street. I know basically what that kid does with his money and what he does with his spare time. But no, I can't leave him aside because he doesn't do things the way Baptists do them or even the way Christians do them. He's part of my world and I have to extend to him. If I can't walk into a bar and walk out with a clean reputation, something's wrong with me. And the church has got to have the kind of extensiveness, but it starts with you as pastor. It starts with you as pastor. But it has to have an intensiveness, something on the inside. Look at yourself real carefully, as I have to look at myself, and raise with yourself the question, what's down there? I don't mean what you preach. I don't mean what your method is. I don't mean which gimmick you're fairly skilled at. I mean what's down there. Your wife knows what's down there. Your kids know what's down there. That salesman who comes to the door knows what's down there. Whoever has close contact with you, how was it Freddie said, stay with me 24 hours a day? Whoever stays with you 24 hours a day can know what's down there. There needs to be an intensity, an enthusiasm, an effervescence. Something that you feel? Absolutely. We call it soul. I don't know exactly what you call it, but there has to be something that has to get out. Rather strange thing that one now goes to the Episcopal Church to hear speaking in tongues and goes to the Baptist Church to hear Bach fugues played at the offertory. But then there is a last thing that there has to be. And the last thing that there has to be, it seems to me, is a kind of ligature, a kind of tie, a kind of cord. You know what Jesus' greatest attribute was? It wasn't power. Oh, nobody had power like that man had. It wasn't even his preaching, although never man spake like that man. Certainly we might say it's love. Well, I guess you could call it love, but no, that's not Jesus' great attribute. Yes, he did have love, and there's no bugs on the loves of, on the love of Jesus Christ. Do you know what his real strength was? You might never guess it. It was obedience. A slavish obedience to the will of his Father. Whoever his Father said to exercise power toward, that's who Jesus exercised power toward. Whoever his Father said you ought to preach to, that's who he preached to. Whenever his Father said, love that one, it didn't matter what everybody else said, that's who Jesus loved. It was always what his Father told him to do. And if his Father told him to cut off power, he cut it off. If his Father told him don't preach, he wouldn't say a mumbling word. I suspect that if his Father said don't love, he could point at a man and call him hypocrite and not feel bad. It was his Father's will that governed his life. What shall we do? That ought never to be determined by just what was done yesterday. It often is. What we ought to do ought to be determined by who we are. That's where we go back to identity. And so in this last few moments, let me suggest that form is always determined by dynamic. What you are always determines what the shell is. And therefore, what you are deep down inside, how intense, how extensive, who you are committed to, determines what you shall do. Not tradition, no association, no convention, no group of people constituting a papacy ought to tell you how to worship your God. What you are inside ought to tell you. And when you have determined who you are, then you'll know where you ought to go. And when you know where you ought to go, I expect that I'll come to meetings like this and I'll find people with Spanish surnames and black skins. I expect that I'll find people who live rugged lives. I expect I'll find a lot of people who've not been cut off by somebody's tradition, but have been brought in by somebody's love, because we are obedient to a command that is willing to withstand unpopularity. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. When I came to Christ, Billy Graham was staff evangelist in Kansas City. I couldn't go to one of his revivals then. When I moved to Texas, there were some churches that I couldn't visit. Maybe there are still some where I wouldn't be too welcome. But somebody loved me enough to come all the way down to the slums of Kansas City and win me to be a son of God. Amen. That's what it's all about. Amen. You have to look at your own heart. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. And I want us to pray that this great Southern Baptist Convention shall not be torn apart by factions, but shall recognize the tremendous diversity with which God has blessed us, and shall dedicate all of that diversity, no matter how far left or how far right, to the common task of an obedience to the Father. Let's pray. Lord, black folks like me thank you because you loved us too. You brought us a mighty long way. You wouldn't let Paul go east, you made him go west and forced the Westerners to come to this country and even allowed the people from this country to accept slaves. And through the hardships of slavery, we lost our paganism and learned about you. However you worked it out, we thank you. And we pray that now that one of us stands on a podium like this, talking to a group of some of your most powerful servants, that these words might be used by you, and that these your servants shall gird up their loins and shall reaffirm their decisions to be obedient to you, and shall join hands with many of us in many places to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, even as you've made it possible that it could come to us. In the name of Christ, amen.